Through the New Testament in our study of each book and just giving a glimpse of each of these books without going into much detail about them. And we come now tonight to the 23rd book of the New Testament. And that is the Epistle of 1 John. So if you have it there in front of you, we'll be looking at some things here tonight. The title of the book is the First Epistle General of John. Remember these general epistles, starting with James, and moving on through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, they're general because they're not addressed to a particular audience. All of Paul's epistles were addressed to the church, to Timothy, to Titus. But these are more general in their scope. Now, James to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, and Peter to the strangers scattered abroad. But they're a more general audience. 1st John, it doesn't say who it's to. Not only does it not say who it's to, it doesn't say who it's from. One of the differences between the epistles of Paul, where he starts by introducing himself in his salutation, even James said James to the 12 tribes. Peter introduced himself in both of his letters. But John does not put his name here as the others did. And though his name does not appear in the first verses or in the text, it does tell us in verse number 1 that whoever wrote this, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. So it's someone that heard the voice of Jesus Christ. That kind of narrows it down a little bit. Not only that, which we have seen with our eyes, and which our hands have handled, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. So the writer of this epistle is one who was very intimate, if we can use that word, with the Lord Jesus Christ, very close to Him. He heard Him. He saw Him. He had physical contact, touched Him. Now, we also know that as we read the first epistle of John, and I'm getting ahead of myself, he also uses the word, and there's your first blank in the notes tonight, he uses the word love 33 times. Now, that's kind of the giveaway. Because we know, okay, he heard Jesus personally, he saw Him with his own eyes, he was in physical contact with Him. We think about John at the Last Supper as he sat right next to Jesus Christ. He leaned upon Him at that Last Supper, while the other disciples were seated around. Jesus, that disciple whom Jesus loved, was leaning upon Jesus Christ at the Last Supper. Our hands have handled. And he uses this word love 33 times in 5 short chapters. John is the apostle of love. In his gospel, he used the word love over and over again. And yet, surprisingly, the apostle of love in his gospel, 21 chapters, used the word love 21 times. Now, that doesn't mean one in each chapter. He didn't start till chapter 5, I believe it is. But he's the one that used the word love. 21 times in that epistle, 33, or that whole gospel, 33 times in these short 5 chapters. So he's emphasizing the love of God, and that is that is John that wrote that. Now, in addition to that, we have simply the title of the book as it appears in our Bible. The first epistle general of John. So these things put together kind of give away the authorship of it. There's no question. You'll notice here we say the lack of a salutation as Paul did. He said, I, Paul. Or Paul to the church at. James and Peter. Hebrews was the only book we've seen that was unlike that, that did not give an authorship to it. And we talked about that when we covered it. But here, this epistle also has no salutation or no greeting. No grace be unto you. Grace and peace be unto you. Grace, mercy, and peace. No greetings like that. That has led many to believe, and this is why I read when I studied, that this is actually a sermon that John preached to his church. They said that about James also, that James was possibly a sermon, but that introduction, James to the 12 tribes, seems to dispel that theory. But they say that John's could be his sermon. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus after Paul had founded that church. He's writing about 90 AD, right before he writes his last book, the book of Revelation, 2nd and 3rd John between that. But he's an older man when he writes this, and they say he's speaking to his congregation. There's just one challenge to that. Notice the last line in this paragraph. The words I write or similar appear 8 times. I forgot my number. They appear 8 times in this epistle. Notice what I'm talking about in chapter 1, verse 4. He says, and these things write we unto you. So if this was a preached sermon, that would kind of be unusual that he would say, these things write we unto you. Chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you. So this is an epistle. This is John sitting down and writing these things. Also down in chapter 2 and verse number 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. Verse number 8, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true and in him. Chapter 2 and verse number 12, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you. John liked that phrase, little children. He uses it 9 times in this short epistle. His affection for his congregation or to whomever he was writing. Some have suggested that he was writing, as he did in Revelation, to the churches in Asia at that time, that it would be distributed among all the churches. And that's a possibility. But John, John the aged, at this point, had an affection for all those young believers, referring to them as little children. And in verse number 13, he uses that phrase, I write 3 times. Verse 13, I write unto you fathers. In the middle of the verse, I write unto you young men. The end of the verse, I write unto you little children, because ye have known the Father. So John is without a doubt writing this epistle with these young believers in mind to give them something that he feels they need. Our next paragraph says, the epistle of 1 John is a follow-up. It's an addendum to the Gospel of John, the first thing that John had written. Those 21 chapters, really the first 17, are a running commentary about the life of Christ. And then the final chapter is all about his death, burial, and resurrection. And here John seems to pick up where he left off in writing to the believers here. Notice in the Gospel of John, in his Gospel, John wrote to unbelievers. All right, John chapter 20 and verse number 30 and 31, you're familiar with. John chapter 20 makes it clear that John is written to unbelievers. Verse number 30 says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So it's obvious by these verses that when John wrote his gospel, he presented Christ as the Son of God. He showed his miracles. He talked about his teachings. And he showed all these things so that the people that were hearing about them might believe. It was written to unbelievers who needed acceptance of eternal life. Now, 1 John picks up from that. It is written to believers, little children, fathers, sons, young men. It's written to the family of God. So in this epistle, John writes to believers who are in need of assurance of salvation. All right, not the unbelievers who need acceptance, but the believers who need assurance. And the key verse is 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13, a verse that we know well. These things have I written. There he does again, I written. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. He's writing to believers, that you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may believe, talking about continuing your faith, you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So the first epistle picks up where John leaves off, writing to unbelievers, wanting to see them accept salvation. Now he's writing to believers, wanting them to have the assurance of their salvation. Number 2, in his gospel, John presents the Lord as a shepherd who knows his sheep. All right, a shepherd who knows his sheep. John chapter 10, that very familiar chapter. John chapter 10. And verse number 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. John is writing in his gospel about the shepherd who knows his sheep. But in the epistle, he's presenting the Lord as a father who loves his family. All right, not a shepherd and the sheep, but a father and the family, a special connection. The word Father, capital F, appears 13 times in these five chapters. A title that is not common in the New Testament, but used by John. He calls him, in John chapter 17, Jesus prays and says, Holy Father. That's talking about somebody in heaven, not somebody down here in a black robe. All right, when he's calling somebody Father, it's not somebody like that dresses like a woman, wearing a robe around. That's Holy Father, the one up in heaven. And John likes to use that title because he likes to show that connection. And here in 1 John, he uses it 13 times, and the word children appears 12 times. All right, so the connection between Father and children, the family of God, as we call it. Twice he uses in chapter 3 the phrase, children of God. That's what we are by faith in Jesus Christ. We are children of God. So believers are a family. You know, can I be honest? My family, my brother and my two sisters, mom and dad are gone, but I have a brother and two sisters, and I love them. And I'm thankful for Facebook because I can keep connected with them and their children, my nieces and nephews. But I spend a lot more time with you than I do with them. So it's a good thing we get along. It's a good thing we're a family. We are. We're a church family. We're people. We're in Christ. We have a Father. We're all from the same Father. And we all have, by faith in Jesus Christ, we're a family. And so John is writing 1 John. What a wonderful epistle it is to show the love and the connection between the Father and His children. When John writes, he is at least 84 years old. John was born in 6 A.D. If he's writing this at 90 A.D., that makes him 84 years old. Some of the Bible students, I guess we'd call them, say that this epistle could have been written as late as 100 A.D. And so that would make him 94 years old. So anywhere in that 10-year time span, that's the age of John. Think about that. Here's the one. Notice, and we'll see this later in our notes. He uses the phrase, from the beginning. Back in chapter 1, verse 1, he said, that which was from the beginning. He uses that phrase 9 times in his epistle because he's telling the people to whom he's writing, I was there from the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. John was the first of the two disciples that were called to follow Jesus Christ. He was there from the beginning. Now he's 84 years old. He has seen the converts from his ministry when he first started out with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's seen those converts have children. And now by this age, he's seen those converts' children have children. John now is ministering basically to the third generation of believers since the Lord Jesus Christ came. And his heart is toward them because he has seen as the pastor at Ephesus, remember what Jesus said to that church in through the pen of John in the book of Revelation, thou hast left thy first love. He has seen that first generation go to the second generation and now the third generation. And things have gotten watered down. They're not as strong as their fathers and grandparents were. Their faith has been challenged. Maybe intellectualism. We'll see in a minute that there were some strong false teachings that were coming into the church because, oh, we're too smart to believe what our parents and grandparents believed. Doesn't that sound modern to you? That's exactly what John was facing as he wrote to them. And so John, this apostle of love, this, I don't want to say soft because he was by no means soft, but he was a tender-hearted apostle of love. Yet look what he does here. He writes to emphasize the difference between light and darkness. When you read through this first epistle of John, you'll find that. Verse number 8 of chapter 1, again, new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him, because the darkness is past. And the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in light and hateth his brother is in darkness even till now. John was not afraid to tell this congregation or write to them and say, there is a contrast between light and darkness. Oh, young generation, there's a difference between light and darkness. I've seen a lot of the younger generation defending things that older generations stood against. And they think that they're more enlightened. That's why they tolerate things that others didn't. But it's not being more enlightened. It's being more darkened. And John contrasts light and darkness. He contrasts, and we don't have time to stop at each. He contrasts life and death. He contrasts love and hate. Both of these things are mentioned in his epistle. He contrasts truth and error. He talks about liars. All right, they are liars that deny that Jesus is the Christ. He shows the difference between those who are the children of God and those who are the children of the devil. Not everybody is a child of God. We've got a wild philosophy this day that simply because we were all created by God, we're all children of God. But the Bible says we're children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." You look out in this world, you can tell there are a lot of people that are of the devil by the things that they do. They're not children of God, and John contrasts those two things. Number six, he contrasts those who are of the world and those who are not of the world. Number seven, those who have life and those who do not have life. Number eight, those who know God and those who don't know God. You know what the preacher's task is in our day in 2018? 2,000 years after John wrote this, is to preach the same message that John did. To contrast light and darkness, to contrast truth and error, to show the difference between those that are the children of God and the children of the devil, those that have God and those do not. And John was doing that to this third generation to whom he was ministering at that time, to make sure they understood the old truths that were from the beginning. Proverbs says, "Remove not the ancient landmarks." We need to go back to some of those old truths sometimes in modern America. Three false teachings were prominent when John wrote. John, again, he's trying to strengthen the church. He's looking at the younger generations who are kind of tolerating things and not standing as strong as the former ones did. Worldliness, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. These are the things John had to address. He also had to address false doctrines because false intellectualism, false teaching had risen up in the church. It doesn't take long. Paul had said to the church at Ephesus, "I know that after my departure, wolves shall come in, not sparing the flock." They saw that after that first generation, the second generation, the third, things were going to be different, things were going to change. And this is what happened in the church at Ephesus, the churches in Asia. And John addresses that. Number one, the Ebionites denied the deity of Jesus. The Ebionites denied the deity of Jesus. They taught that Jesus was a good teacher. He was a man sent from God. But he was of human origin and human birth. There are many modernists in churches today preaching the doctrine of the Ebionites. That Jesus was simply a good man. A martyr for a cause. But not the Son of God. John addresses that in this first epistle. Next time you read through it, keep that in mind. Maybe write that down on the front page of 1 John. So when you're looking through, you'll see these verses where John refutes that error. Notice in chapter 2 and verse number 22 specifically, John says this, "Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ." Jesus, that human name, is the Christ, the Messiah. John is saying that specifically to refute this false teaching of the Ebionites who are separating Jesus from Christ. He was Jesus, he was a human, but he wasn't Christ. Then on the other hand, number two, the Docetists denied the humanity of Christ. All right, they taught simply this, that Jesus was the Christ, he was God, but he was not of human origin. He was not flesh and blood. He was a spirit being, God come down to the earth, clothed in robes, but never really physical. Never a human being just like we were. That he was the essence, he was, as we hear in our day, the force. But he was not really a human being. John refutes this back where we saw it, chapter 1, verse number 1. He said, "We have seen him, we've heard him, our eyes have looked upon him, our hands have handled him of the word of life." In verse 2, he said, for the life was manifested, it was made known, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested, made known unto us. So John is writing with a broken heart for these younger generations being led astray by false doctrines. Number 3, the Corinthians. Not the Corinthians, the Corinthians. Denied the unity of the two natures of Jesus Christ. All right, you got all three groups. You got the Ebionites saying that he was Jesus, but not the Christ. You got the Docetists saying he was Christ, but not Jesus. Then you got the Corinthians saying that he was Jesus, but that godliness or godhood came upon him at his baptism. When John baptized him in the River Jordan, according to this theory, that's when the Holy Ghost came upon him and he became God in a flesh, in a human body. And then when he was crucified and died and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's when that Spirit of God left him and he was strictly human again. So all these different cults were playing with words trying to teach that. It's much like the cults are today. Trying to play with the verses and tweak them and try to get some. And here's what John does to show that Jesus was not just Jesus and he wasn't just the Christ and he could be two things at the first time. He uses the title Jesus Christ together. He uses it, where's my notes there? 8 times. He is emphasizing that he was Jesus and he was Christ. He was both together at the same time. Now folks, you can't understand that. You can't understand how he could be 100% human and 100% God because you can't be 100% one and 100% the other. But God is not a mathematical formula. Albert Einstein said, I cannot believe in a God that's not a mathematical formula. And he died without God and without Christ. You can't figure it out. Somebody said, if you try to figure out the Godhead, you'll lose your mind. But if you try to deny the Godhead, you'll lose your soul. And that's what John is addressing by putting those two words, Jesus and Christ, together 8 times in these 5 chapters. He's showing these false teachers that Jesus was the Christ and he was from the beginning. Now does John use that name, but he also emphasizes the triunity, or we call it the Trinity. Look at chapter 4 and verse number 2. Chapter 4 and verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God, capital S. That's the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ, there's God the Son, is come in the flesh, is of God, that's the Father. All three persons of the Godhood are mentioned together in that one verse. God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father. Also down in verse number 13 of this same chapter. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he hath given he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit, capital S. When he uses a small s, it's talking about our spirit. We have a spirit. When it's capital S, it's God's Spirit. So there's the Spirit in verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All three persons of the Godhead mentioned in verse 13 and 14. And then the key verse is chapter 5 and verse 7. And I challenge you to look at John chapter 5 verse 7. This is the verse, the capstone of the whole thing. Probably the greatest verse on the Trinity or the triunity of God in all the Bible. And it says this in chapter 5 verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Now notice the Word is capitalized. And if you go back to John chapter 1, we know who the Word is. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The Word is Jesus Christ. So verse number 7 says that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now you can't get away from that. These three are one. They're one God. They're three persons, but they're one God. Say, explain that. Can't do it. We just believe it. They're three persons, but they're one God. Now, the example is You have a body, you have a soul, you have a spirit, but you're one person. There are three parts to you, but you're one person, because you're made in the image of God. But God is three persons in one person. See, when we separate your body from your soul, you're dead. When your soul and your spirit or body are separated, you're dead. But He's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and the three of them can go different places at different times. God the Father's in heaven while Jesus is being baptized down on earth in the water, and the Holy Ghost as a dove is floating between, flying between the two. They're three different persons in three different places, but they're one person. The natural man cannot understand that. That's why folks say, well, He's either God up there or God down here, but He can't be both. Yes, He can, because He's God. Now, I will say this, verse number 7 is not in all the modern Bibles. 1 John 5, 7, what you just read, that whole verse, that the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, these three are one. In fact, here's what the New Bible, you talk about being dishonest. Not only do they take the whole verse out, but they cover their tracks by taking the last sentence in verse 6. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. They take the last part of verse 6 and make that verse 7 and throw verse 7 out completely. But there's a verse 7 because it's the second half of verse 6. Now, if that isn't an indication that they're being dishonest, I don't know what is. If you're going to skip the verse, just skip the verse like you did those other 16 places, where they just skipped the verse and didn't even put the number. But here, they kept the number in, but they divided verse 6 in half to cover their tracks and threw verse 7 out. There's no logical explanation for that. There's no honest explanation. And that is the key verse that defeats the Corinthians and the false teaching that Jesus was the Christ for a little while. No, He is the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Some other words or phrases that John uses often in 1 John. We mentioned some of these already. From the beginning. He uses that 9 times. If you go down through, and I've underlined it in my Bible, in verse number 1, from the beginning. And I won't be able to. Verse number 7 of chapter 2. But an old commandment which He had from the beginning. And at the end of verse 7 again, the word which you have heard from the beginning. That's all the way through 1 John. Over in chapter 2 and verse number 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, I don't mean to pronounce it or say it that way, but just the emphasis that John used that 9 times to try to say, be rooted and grounded in the things that you learned that are old. Don't be persuaded and don't be misguided by things that are new. The modern church of our day wants things that are new. They want teachings that are new. And really, that's not anything new. Paul talked about those men of Athens that sat around wanting to hear and discuss something that was new. All the things that are right are old. The truths that are right have been around for a long time. There's no new truth being invented. So the phrase from the beginning. Another phrase in 1 John is the phrase born of God that appears 6 times. Born of God. You must be born of God. When you were born of the flesh. That which is flesh is flesh. That which is spirit is spirit. John says in his gospel in chapter 3 when talking to Nicodemus, we must be born of God. This is a good one. 12 times the phrase we know appears. 12 times. Why is he doing that? We know from the beginning. From the beginning. We know this. We know this. We know this. We know this. Don't be moved from what you know. What you know to be true, hang on to. The doctrines you know to be true, don't give up easily. When all the new cults, the Ebionites, the Docetists, the Corinthians, whoever they are, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, the Seventh-day Adventists, whoever it is out now, Christian Scientists, whoever it is that are new, the new kid on the block these days, don't be led astray. Oh, they found something that's never been seen before. Well, if they found something that's never been seen before, it's because it isn't true. Because there are no new truths to discover. We know these things. And then something that's particular to John, the word Antichrist or Antichrists appears 4 times in 1 John. You said that's not a lot of times. Well, it's significant because Outside of one reference in 2 John that John uses, these are the only five times that the word Antichrist ever appears. That probably takes you by surprise. You say, wait a minute, preacher, we're studying Revelation on Sunday night. Surely we're going to read about the Antichrist. Well, we're going to read about him, but he's never called or titled Antichrist. What about 2 Thessalonians, where we read all about him coming and sitting upon the throne of David and showing himself that he is God? Yes, but he's called the man of sin, the son of perdition. The term Antichrist is specific to John. His warnings about those liars that are Antichrist. That's him presenting that. All right, finally tonight, an overview of 1 John. This kind of takes us in a different direction of what we've been looking at, but this is the best outline that I could come up with. An overview of 1 John. Chapter 1, John says that God is light. God is light. In fact, it says exactly that, chapter 1 and verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That word light appears several times here in chapter 1. He says in verse number 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So in chapter 1, God is light. In chapter 2 through chapter 4, God is love. God is love. And in chapter 4 and verse 8, we find that exact phrase. Chapter 4, verse number 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Love is not God. God is love. A lot of people think, well, if you love, then that's from God. No, that's not it. God is love. Verse number 16. And we have known in chapter 4, we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. I mentioned earlier at the top of our page that we find the word love 33 times in these five chapters. Well, in chapters 2 to 4, 29 of those times the word is love is used. So only four times in the other chapters. This section from chapter 2 to 4 is strongly presenting that God is love. And then number 3 in chapter 5, God is life. God is life. That you may know that you have eternal life, he says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. The word life is used in chapter 5 7 times. That's the emphasis. When we're reading the Bible and we're casually perusing it and just reading through, pay attention. When you're reading 1 John, it's only 5 chapters long. When you're reading, look at it and watch for the words that pop up over and over again. Look for the thoughts or the themes that the writer is trying to present. It's a wonderful thing to read the Bible, and we do read the Bible, and we should read the Bible. When we're reading it, we ought to have a mind on what we're looking at and focus on exactly what is it that John's trying to say to us. Well, he's trying to present God as light, God as love, God as life. He's trying to defeat the false teachings that are out around him. And so when we read 1 John, we're reading an 84 to 94-year-old man speaking to third-generation believers, trying to get them to go back to the things from the beginning. The things that we know. That we need to be born of God. That we need to stand against the false teachings of the world. This is the epistle. The first epistle general of John. Next week we'll be in 2 John. It's only 13 verses long. How in the world is the preacher going to fill a 45-minute lesson on 13 verses? Come and figure it out. Be here and see if I can do it or not. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.